Morning. We'll be continuing this morning through our study of Mark together. And Tyler, are you ready? For our words. So, it's going to be prayer, replacements, and misrepresent. Prayer, replacements, misrepresent. So if you want to follow along with our words of the week, you can come and give me your chart or draw a picture, however you learn best. Back when I was working with Campus Crusade for Christ, I was at Clemson University. And I went to a concert with several people, a Brooks and Dunn concert, actually. And it was really good. They were kind of known as being, you know, the best duo, country duo there for like, I don't know, 10 straight years. They kept winning all these awards, and they were really good in concert as well. And we're watching it, and during kind of one of their big songs at the very end, they have these two huge cannons on the side of the stage. And during key parts of the song, all of a sudden you just hear air coming out of the cannons, and then all this confetti comes up in the air and fills all of Little John Coliseum, which was Clemson's basketball arena. And I started thinking, I bet I could make one of those. Because we do conferences a lot. That was part of my job, was kind of planning and organizing these spring break retreats and other things. And part of it, you know, is a kind of more of a fun meeting style thing. And there was an MC. And so we were coming up with this big way for the MC, one of my good friends, to kind of come in. And I thought, confetti cannon, that would be perfect. So we went home, and my roommate started helping me. His name was Chris Burke. He started helping me try to plan how to build a confetti cannon. So we came up with all these designs, and the first one, there wasn't enough confetti in our yard. And we finally came up with this design that involved all this PVC pipe, and we had a CO2 tank that we used to fill paintball gun canisters with, but we thought, this is more important than paintball at the moment. And we disregarded the fact that it said on the side of the PVC pipe, not for pressure. But we thought we had a good design. And so we built this up, and all of our buddies who were coming over and watching it kind of being put together, they were looking for the grand unveiling of it at the spring break retreat. And it just didn't work. It just kind of threw up on the front row. And there was lots of CO2. There was lots of confetti there, but not everywhere else. Because it was although it was a good design, it was kind of complicated to work. You really couldn't do it with yourself. You needed help. Because one person had to sit and listen to how the air was filling up into the big PVC pipe. And then you had to turn this valve. And the other person was in the back controlling the CO2. And they had to give you enough to get it pressurized, but not too much. So Chris Burke was running that, and I was running the thing. And he just got a little nervous, and he would even say that. I'm not just putting all the blame on him. And that's what happened. Well, we had a lot of friends there, and Burke was really talking this thing up. And he wanted everybody to know it worked. So after spring break was over, some people came over to our house, and I was inside talking on the phone to one of my buddies, and I see Bert carrying all the stuff out into the front yard. I'm like, oh, he must going to be show everybody how it really worked. So I'm sitting talking on the phone, and the next thing I hear and feel is boom! The windows on my house shake. I hear things hitting the side of the house. I'll run out real quick. I had a second story porch, and I looked over, and I see one guy laying on the ground, and I see Bert just kind of staggering around like this all over our yard, and the rest of my friends are just pointing at him and laughing. And the only question I had at that moment was, did you get it on tape? Because I really wanted to see it. What happened was Burke, he didn't ask me to help, which was needed. He wanted everybody to be able to see it. And so he was trying to operate this thing all by himself, all at one time. And so he had the pipes between his legs. He was trying to turn the trigger right here and operate the CO2 canister all at one time. You see, what Burke realized, and others of us probably have experienced in our lives, is there's times when you need help. And when you don't ask for help, the consequences can be disastrous. Burke had some pretty nasty bruises. I had holes in my siding from the PVC pipes, and we found them, hundreds of feet away. It's a good thing that didn't happen in a room full of 300 people. So, again, thanking God that He works sometimes when I'm not thinking. But anyway, for us to think about what consequences come when we don't ask for help, what can happen? And remember, as Mark has been moving through this gospel, he's been seeking to show us who Jesus is. And he's been calling us to follow him. Because remember, Jesus is the creator of all things. He is God in the flesh who has entered into our world, the King. And he has come and he's seeking to establish his kingdom by delivering his people. And Mark is calling us to follow him. And we're trying to see and understand, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Who is he? How should I respond to him? And remember what we saw last week is Jesus was revealing himself in a special way to his disciples as he went up on the mountain, and his glory was demonstrated to them as he was shown to be God. Although he was humbling himself now and seeking to suffer on behalf of his people, if the disciples would trust and listen to him of his need to suffer, after his suffering, his glory would be shown. And so, how are we to respond to this glorious one who is our Savior? Mark is seeking to show us that from this passage, part of what it involves to follow Jesus is to ask him for help, or in maybe more church terms, pray. So, if you would, look with me. We're in the 9th chapter of Mark. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 29 this morning. 14 through 29. So if you would, stand with me as we hear from God's Word for us. And when they came to the disciples, that is, remember, who was up on the mountain was Jesus, James, John, and Peter. They're coming down. They've come down the mountain. And when they had come to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your help. We struggle with belief. We struggle to understand, to see, to hear. You've been revealing that to us as we have been studying Mark together. We pray that this morning you would open our hearts, open my mouth to communicate your truth from this passage, open my heart to hear these truths, and for all of us to look to you as our God and as our Savior. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. So kind of to, again, review and set the scene. Remember what's happened. Jesus and Peter and James and John have been up on the mountain. And while they were up there, some stuff was going on down at the foot of the mountain. And Mark kind of fills us in on kind of the aftermath of it. In verses 14 through 18, we kind of get the background of what's going on. When they came to the disciples, they saw a crowd around them. The scribes were arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked in verse 16, "What are you arguing with them about?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So, listening to what the father of this child has said, his intentions, what he was seeking to do, he tells us here in verse 17, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." His intention was to bring his son to Jesus. He'd heard a lot about the healing that Jesus had done, the delivering of other people from unclean spirits. And so he came to bring his son to Jesus, to you. Well, he gets there and Jesus isn't there. Jesus isn't there. James isn't there. John isn't there. Peter's not there. But the other disciples are. Now, thinking back about the disciples and their time with Jesus, they've been with him for a while. They've experienced lots of things. In fact, Jesus has been training them. He's been teaching them. In fact, if you remember, he's actually sent them out before. Jesus has already once equipped them for this particular type of incident. If you look back in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, we looked at this several weeks back, where Jesus sends the 12 out. And listen to how it is described, what Jesus does. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out, two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So at this particular time, Jesus had already equipped the disciples to deal with unclean spirits. So maybe it would make sense in the disciples' heads. You know what? I've been equipped to do this. In fact, Jesus has equipped me, not only during that time, but I've been studying it. I've seen him do it. And here comes this guy. I mean, Jesus isn't here, but I've been equipped in order to be able to deal with this. We don't really need Jesus to be here right now. In fact, he's away. We can handle this, guys. We're equipped. We can do it. But what happens? The guy continues and goes on. He says, one from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has this spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, he throws it on the ground. And I asked your disciples to cast it out." Jesus isn't there. He asked the disciples. Maybe they're thinking back on their being equipped. But also, if you go back to that passage in chapter 6, if you look down at verses 12 to 13, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So not only have they been equipped, but in the past, they've experienced a lot of success at this type of thing. They went out two by two, so just two of them. Jesus has equipped them to do this. They've had experience and success in the past as they went out to all these places. They've been able to cast demons out before when there were just two of them there. And here comes this time and this opportunity when there's nine of them there now. Here comes one guy, one son, who has an unclean spirit. Surely, we should be able to do this. We've been equipped to do it. We've had experience and success in the past at doing this very thing. Jesus isn't here, but that's all right. We can handle it. Another time I was on a trip with Campus Crusade, we went down, we had these summer missions projects and different cities, and we were down in Clearwater Beach, and we were taking a side trip one weekend with a lot of the students. And I was driving, there were three or four of us in my truck, and we were headed to go tour the headquarters of Campus Crusade in Orlando. We look on the side of the road, and here's a guy, not on the side of the road, he's in the middle of the median between both sides of the interstate. Traffic's backed up, and it's a Jeep Cherokee. And he's stuck in the mud on the side of in between the two sides of the lanes of the interstate. And I have a truck. The other guy riding with me, he also had a truck. And he's like, "Man, let's stop and help that guy." So we pull over. This other guy had been equipped to do this in the past. I'd helped other people get their cars unstuck out of different locations and predicaments. And the other guy, Taylor, who was with me, he really thought, you know, we should be able to know how to do this and help this guy. So we pull over, and we don't have a rope. That would be one important thing that we probably needed. But without the rope, Taylor was like, "We can still do it. I've done this before. No problem." So remember, he's thinking, "I'm equipped to do this, and I've had success in the past." So he asked the guy, he's like, "You mind if I give it a try?" And he's like, "No, sure." So he hops in this guy's Jeep Cherokee, and he tries to go forward at first. He's got the door open so that he can see kind of what's going on, and he tries to move it forward, giving it a little gas, and just rocking back on it. And we get in the back and push a little bit. Nothing's really happening. We're just going deeper and deeper. And he goes, "Well, maybe I can back it out." Sometimes that's helped. At times when I've been stuck, I've tried to back it out. That's worked in the past. I had success doing that. So Taylor tries to back out this guy's Jeep. Again, he has the door open. Well, he gives it a little too much gas. And not only does the hole that the tire is in dig a whole lot deeper, all this mud flies forward because the way the tire is spinning, and the whole inside of this guy's door is now covered in mud. There's mud on the steering wheel. There's mud on Taylor. There's mud on the inside of the windshield. And we just have to say, and this is all Taylor says, my bad. And we had to leave. Although we had success in the past, we had been equipped at times to do this, we were missing a vital thing that was needed to help us in this situation. Notice the disciples. The man says to Jesus, I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And later, in the end, in verse 29, when they ask Jesus, why are we not able to cast it out? Jesus says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Disciples were missing one vital thing, and they weren't understanding quite what was going on. You see, although they were equipped to do this in the past, and although they had success in the past doing it, they were not a replacement for the important, not just tool, but person that was needed. They weren't a replacement for Jesus. Sure, Jesus was not there at the time. He was up on the mountain. The disciples thought, you know what? We've done this in the past. We've had success doing this in the past. Jesus has equipped us to do this. The man comes looking for Jesus, and the disciples say, you know what? He's not here. We've been able to do it in the past. This is the words probably out of their mouth. We can help you. We can help you. But they couldn't. Why? They aren't a replacement for Jesus. Think about for us in our lives. Maybe you've experienced some equipping in different areas. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe you have tons of education and schooling to do the thing that you do. Maybe you've been really successful at your business or at your job in your workplace. Maybe for others of you, it's in something that's as simple as driving. You've been driving for many years, haven't had a problem or accidents or trouble, and you take trips all the time. Or maybe it's with kids. Maybe you have already had one, so obviously you know what you're doing, or you've had two or three, or how many, Jim? Seven. You got it under control. You've had success. You've been equipped. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. We're getting more into the realm of ministry. You've done it before. You've preached a sermon. What number am I on now in a row this summer? I got this down pat, right? I'm equipped. I've been to seminary as a session, leading and caring for the church. We've been doing this for quite a while. We've been trained. We've been equipped. We're working together. Or maybe you and your friendships. I've had a lot of friends. I've had conflict in the past. I've been able to work through it. Or I've read this book, and it was really helpful. It's equipped me to know all these things, and I know what to do. Do you realize that your equipping, your training, your success in the past is no replacement for Jesus? You working and engaging and acting in someone's life is no replacement for Jesus? When we are engaging and working in Christ's world, no matter what equipping we have, even if it has been authority given to the disciples by Jesus to do this particular thing, and He has been following them, when they fail to ask for help and to seek to call upon Jesus, disaster results. They're unable to help. Problems occur. What kind of problems can occur? Well, in this passage, something we see is that when we don't pray, when we don't seek for help, We can misrepresent Jesus. Notice how confident this guy is, this father is, when he first shows up and when he recounts it to Jesus back in verse 17 when he speaks up. "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." Why did he bring his son to Jesus? Because his son had a spirit that makes him mute. And all these other things. This spirit is seeking to destroy his son. To throw him into fire. To throw him into water. To drown him. To burn him. And he thinks, Jesus can help me. I am going to take my son to Jesus. But the disciples step in. Now Jesus isn't there. They say, "Well, we can help you." Notice how this changes. He asks the disciples to help, and listen to the interaction he has here with Jesus recounting of this, and then what the dad says. And when this guy recounts to Jesus that the disciples were not able, Jesus says this. He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" In verse 19. "How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it's often cast him into fire and water to destroy him." And then this is what he says. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." At first he comes seeking Jesus for the one who can help him. But the disciples step in to help. To help this guy. Maybe they're thinking, "We'll help Jesus. He's not here. He's got a lot going on. He needed to take these guys away to help him." And it moves from this guy coming with confidence and seeking Jesus to be the one who helps him, to now he's got a question. If you can. The disciples, and they're moving forward, have now begun to misrepresent Jesus to those who are around them. A dreadful consequence. Look at how Jesus responds. This is what's in the disciples' minds, right? We want to help. We want to help this guy. We want to help this boy. We want to help Jesus. Genuine desire on their part to help and to work and to do something with compassion, with mercy. And this is Jesus' response to everyone who is around. "Faithless generation, how long am I to bear with you? How long am I to be with you?" Jesus is grieved here. He's grieved at the unbelief that the disciples and even now the crowd and the Father is showing. The disciples, Jesus says, are demonstrating unbelief. Their failure to pray, to believe, to seek Jesus is actually evidence of their unbelief. And by them exercising and practicing their failure to go and ask for help, they're beginning to misrepresent Jesus. And although they wanted to help, and although they wanted to do good, and although they wanted to change lives and care for broken and hurting people, they're now encouraging and helping other people proceed not in belief, but unbelief. The disciples are beginning to misrepresent Jesus. Now doubts are beginning to come in other people's minds because of the way they're looking and seeing Jesus' followers stepping out and acting in what Jesus would describe as unbelief, because they failed in this moment to seek to point others and say, "Jesus is the one who can help you. I can't. I want to. Let me pray, because the only one who can help you in this moment is Jesus." No, the disciples subtly here, because they're acting on the training that they've had in the past. They've acted on the equipping that they've had in the past. They're seeking to help, but they're seeking to do it without prayer. It's as if they think, you know what? The power that Jesus has given me, the help that He's given me, He's given me His Word, He's given me believers, He's given me all of this stuff. I can exercise and use this power at my own discretion whenever I want. I can help people. Jesus, You've changed my life. You're working in me. If we kind of talk about it in our language, the Holy Spirit's active in us. He's equipped us to do this. Sure, I can help people. I can love them well. I can listen to their problems. I can point them to Scripture and give them verses. But if we miss this vital part here that Jesus is saying, doing that without prayer is actually unbelief. To seek to move forward and help people in our own strength, in our own power, the good intentions that we have may result in disaster in other people's lives. And it may result in furthering their unbelief as we misrepresent Christ. What does that mean in our church? Because remember, we are God's people gathered together. We bear His name. You don't just attend here to worship on Sunday morning. You're not just a member of this church for that. God has called you and placed His name upon you. He says, "You are mine, and I'm going to be your God. I have saved you by my grace and my mercy, and I want to use you. I'm involving you in my plan to redeem and restore this earth. And I've placed you in a particular congregation in a particular place, King George County. I've redeemed and I've called you and I've put you in each of your neighborhoods. You have neighbors that are living beside you because that's who I want you living by. Because remember, I am King of all things. I've given you particular children, particular friends, particular co-workers. I am moving forward in victory. My victory will come about. My plans will come about. I will redeem and restore all things. And I want to use you in it. As much as you intend to help and participate in that mission, whether it's going on missions trips or it's seeking to talk to your neighbors, if we fail to pray and seek and ask Jesus to be working in our own heart, in the lives of other people, as good as our intentions are, as great as we want to help people, as much as we may think that they need it, and we're giving them the right verses, or saying the right things, or hugging them, or loving them, or giving them meals, or giving them truth, without prayer, we are misrepresenting and have the danger of misrepresenting Jesus. Not only to them, but to ourselves as well. Because each and every time we step out and think, you know what? I've done this before. It's not that big a deal. I can help here. I'm really busy. The time that it would take to pray, I got a sermon to prepare. I got a home group to work on. I got 3 calls that I need to return. This day is already burning away from me. I was trained in seminary to prepare a sermon. What's most important right now is that I get this sermon done because I need to feed and equip God's people. You know what? I can try to do that every week. And as I was studying this passage this week, I realized how frequently I rely personally on my equipping, my being equipped in the past, success in having a sermon prepared or somebody telling me that it was good as I was walking out the door. And not realizing, you know what? I can tell you all of this true stuff that's in Scripture, but I'm really good at practicing unbelief. I'm really good at misrepresenting Jesus, whether you don't pick up on it or not. And every time as I've been studying this passage and I've been working on this sermon this week, and as I've been doing other stuff, talking to one of my neighbors, or them coming over to eat with us, and them asking a question about this picture we have on the wall that tells about the gospel, and me telling them about that picture. Am I praying? Do I really think I can have any effect in this room, in your lives, in this county, in my neighbor's lives, if I don't pray? Who's going to do the work in people's hearts, in people's lives? Who's going to make a difference in your life? Think about where God has put you. Who do you desperately want to help? Even yourself. Are you depending on reading the Bible every day? Studying more? Getting more Christian friends around you? Listening to certain things on the radio? If you're not praying and seeking and asking the one who has the power to work and move in hearts and lives, subtly we can begin to practice unbelief and begin to misrepresent Jesus to others and to ourselves because we begin to think, you know what? I can do this. If I just read this, 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 and this and quote these verses in my head, I know there's power in the Word. I'm not denying that. Was there power for the disciples here? Yes. But them failing to pray and asking the one who applies the power, who works in their lives and in the lives of other people, had a disastrous effect. And it did not. They were unable to do anything. Mark is calling us here to say, look, we need to ask for help. We can't replace Jesus. And when we fail to pray and seek Him in everything we do, just driving down the street to go to the grocery store, do I really need to pray actively in all of my life that Jesus would keep me safe? Do I need to pray that the Lord would be working in the hearts and lives of my children or my friends? A buddy of mine's back is all messed up, and he's going to some of the best doctors to have it worked out. I mean, do I really need to pray for that? The doctors will be able to figure it out. Maybe it's a routine operation. But maybe you have this question. All right, Jesus, Mark, I see that you are calling us to pray. I see that it is important. When I don't pray, certain things might not happen. I mean, that's something too to think about. And as we look in Scripture, and this is kind of in the Westminster Confession, if you want to look at it, we talk about means of grace, the instruments by which God in special ways communicates His grace to His people. The Word is one, the sacraments are another, prayer is another. When you don't take access to those good things God has given us, we're missing out on something. When you don't and aren't actively taking part in the Lord's Supper, you're missing something. God has something there that He's offering to not, when someone isn't partaking of it, you're missing out on grace that God has that He's offering there. In the Word, when we're reading the Word, if we're failing to read the Word, there's something there that God is offering and He works through it in special ways that when we're not reading it, we're missing out on a particular way that God is going to use that. And here we see the same thing. Jesus is saying, look, this type of spirit could not be driven out by anything but prayer. When prayer happens around this particular spirit, it will be driven out. God works through prayer. Prayer works. You didn't pray, disciples. And because you didn't pray, you missed out on experiencing a way that I work and move in this world. There was mercy and grace on offer there, but you failed to even go there in prayer. And you kind of forfeited the opportunity to see me work and move in your life. The question is, all right, I get that, Jesus, but how do I do it? How do I do it? Does it need to be articulate? Does it need to be powerful? Does it need to be this incredible prayer? I don't really know what to say. Will I offend you? Do I have to speak some sort of special words to get you to work and move? Do I need to? Is there some secret code that I have to say? Do I, you know, I have to start off in a certain way? How do I do it? Look at what the father of this passage says. Jesus, in compassion, asks about the child. How long has this been going on? And the father tells him. And he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I don't really know what to say in this moment. You've shown me that, yeah, I said if. Right now, I do know that you can help, but at the same time, I'm torn. I don't know if you can. And the only thing that I can really get out of my mouth right now is help. Help me. My heart's confused. My life is confused. I need you. Help. I believe. Not fully, not completely, not perfectly. I need you to help even my belief. Help me, Jesus. In our family, Adelaide obviously knows how to communicate well. But Beckett, he's growing in that way, I guess. And if you're around our house, or you come over to eat or visit, or you just sit in, if you're one of our neighbors and you have your windows open around dinner time, you will hear something that sounds like this. It's not a velociraptor. It's not a pig. It is my son. He's hungry. He knows he's sitting in his seat and it's time to eat. He can't reach the food. He can't get up and walk over to it. A lot of times, he can't get the spoon in the bowl to get it in his mouth. When he's thirsty, we hear... There are lots of times in Beckett's life that the only thing he can do is cry out. To some people, that sound is absolutely annoying. Our neighbors, I think, shut their windows around breakfast time. Honestly, it gets very annoying for me, too. But I answer. There's lots of times in Beckett's life, the only thing he can do is cry out in that. Let's play it again. Do you ever feel like that? What's going on in your life right now? Like Beckett, he doesn't have the words to say it. He's never been, well, we try to teach him, but he hasn't picked up on it yet. He doesn't have any other words to say. He can't articulate what he needs. He has no other way to communicate to us than that. What is it in your life right now? You don't need fancy words. You don't need some sort of grand prayer if you think that's what Mark and Jesus are calling out. It's not the way you pray. It's who you're calling out to that matters. That's what belief looks like. That's what following looks like. You're struggling. You're hurting. You have something going on as you're seeking to engage a neighbor or a family member. Maybe it's been so long since you've prayed, you don't even know if you know how to anymore. What do I say? Help me. Sometimes you might not even be able to articulate it, and all that is in you is a groan of pain. It's tears. It's a cry. Are you calling out to the one who works and moves and who can answer prayer? Unbelief is expressed, Jesus is telling us here, through not praying. Belief, following, is expressed in calling out to your merciful God who has compassion and listens and works. Jesus here, remember, when his disciples weren't praying, it grieved him. It grieved him. Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? But when we call out to him, even if it's just a groan, it pleases him. Jesus is pleased to hear what other people may think is just annoying, because he knows you are calling out to him. Are you hurting? Are you struggling with unbelief? Has it been forever since you've prayed? Jesus is calling you to pray. Do not exercise unbelief by not praying. Do not exercise unbelief by trying to do it on your own and think you're bothering him, or you've done it, or you should have it figured out by this point. And if you have to pray, then that just shows you're an immature Christian. The most mature Christians probably sound more like Beckett when they're calling out to God, because they realize, I have no other help. I can't do it on my own. I can't reach anything. I can't feed myself. I can't move unless you do something. And I'm just going to call out to you because I desperately understand my situation and I understand who you are as the only one who can, but also the only one who will help me. That is what a call to prayer looks like. Not just do it so that you can earn God's favor, but realizing that God is saying, look, I love you. I work through prayer. Please, call out to me. I grieve for you and I hurt for you when you wander around in unbelief, depending on yourself. Call out to me. Pray. Mark is telling us here, following Jesus looks like exercising faith through prayer. Regardless of how well you've been equipped in the past, regardless of how much success you've had, you need to pray. When we don't, we misrepresent Jesus to others. But what we realize is that our good and gracious God, even if it's just a squelching cry or a groan, delights in the prayers of His people. And He is there to listen and work, move in your heart, in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our unbelief. We believe. We need you to help us in our unbelief. In Christ's name, amen.